us a blessing. It's Robin as well. Let's open our Bible. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It is good to be saved and know I'm saved. Amen. And we always rejoice in that. And then, of course, to know we're going to heaven. Not only that, but that one of these days we are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. Amen. And we get excited about those things. Not a lot of Christians get excited about what the Spirit of God's doing day by day, though. We get excited about what Jesus did and how we were saved and changed. We get excited about what's going to happen when the Lord comes and we're going to be changed. But there's a change supposed to be taking place day by day. Consecration supposed to be happening. And not a lot of Christians get stirred up about that. But that's going to be the message today. I'm going to run the risk of just boring you to tears. Because this is important. Amen. Now, you didn't come to watch a channel, amen, to see a performance. Hopefully you came to get something from the Lord. And if you'll listen, amen, and not, you're already here. You're in church, amen. You might as well benefit from it. You'll be tempted to let your mind wander and think about other things. But don't, please. Listen to the Word, and perhaps the Lord will say something to you that will help you draw nigh unto the Lord, and it'll increase your fruitfulness for His glory. I want to give you the thought this morning on a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Here in Romans chapter 12, I guess we could say this is the target of the New Testament letter of Romans to those saints and to us saints because of what he's written directly to them and what's contained in our Bibles. This is the targeted truth the Spirit of God is aiming at us for our living. He says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice in verse 1, we're being pleaded with urgently. That's what the word beseech means. We're in the Scriptures. This is the Word of God. And we're being pleaded with urgently based upon the mercies of God that we would present our body a living sacrifice unto God. And he adds, which is your reasonable service. So it's authority, God's authority calling on us to be reasonable considering what God has done and what God will do for us. And again, this is our subject today. But let's first go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing. Oh, Lord, I call upon you today asking for utterance, Lord, that you'll give me, Lord, the ability to be able to communicate this truth in a way that will help these that have gathered today. Lord, I'm thankful that they've come. They've done the right thing by coming to church. Lord, I pray it will not be a waste of their time. Lord, that something would be said here. They'll see something in the Word, God, that will help them, encourage them, give them that desire to draw nigh to thee. Lord, I thank you for your mercy upon us. Lord, help us all to be very mindful of the mercies that we have enjoyed through salvation and on a daily basis. God, that we might be motivated to do what the Scripture is calling on us to do. Lord, again, our heart is toward the lost, those that do not know Jesus. May the blindness be removed. May they understand there's but one refuge, and that's your Son, the Lord Jesus. May they flee to him, Lord, before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the word there in verse 1 is the word therefore. Therefore, meaning he has said a lot to this point in time to be able to say what we just read, to be able to give us the command we just read. And so just to kind of back up and do a quick review about about what's been said thus far, this letter is about justification before God and therefore carries the underlying theme of the righteousness of God. And we're first shown early in the book that we do not meet the standard by which we're going to be held to because we do not have the righteousness of God. And he's the standard by which we'll be judged. In fact, he's the judge. And we simply do not meet his standard. But then the Scriptures here in Romans will show also how that we can receive his righteousness through a process he calls imputation. And that means that we don't have his righteousness, but he will put such to our account, meaning he will give us credit for his righteousness, and he will do this by his grace through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he shows us we don't have God's righteousness, we cannot pass God's judgment, but he continues to show us how we can receive God's righteousness through God's grace, through Christ, who passed our judgment for us. And right now, amen, he's met the standard of righteousness, and he represents us before the Father as our great high priest. So all that is said in the book of Romans, and upon that, he's going to go on to give us a defense of this truth, an application, showing that just because we've received his righteousness, just because we've already been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that does not mean that we can live in sin, that grace may abound. Amen. He shows us that there is consequences to sin in this life. And so God's grace has abounded for us in a judgment in the future concerning our sins. But his grace certainly does not allow that we would live in sin and live for ourselves. And so by the end of chapter 5, we learn that naturally we walked after sin because of our first birth, which is after Adam. And now because of the second birth, we should walk by the power of God's grace because we're in Christ. And in chapter 6, he shows that we're not going to be able to do that in the flesh. Flesh is not going to overcome the flesh, and therefore it's not going to overcome sin and the temptation to sin. Chapter 7 shows that we're not going to overcome the temptation to sin by the power or authority of the law. In chapter 8, he shows us the liberty from daily temptation towards sin is going to come by the Spirit of God, who is the earnest of our inheritance. He's been given to us right up front. And so we're talking about the power of godliness, which is a real thing. Those that deny the power of godliness are, you know, the charismatics thinking, you know, that's a healing meeting. No, it's called the power of godliness. And there's a virtuous power. God will give you the strength to live for him. When you make up your mind, that's what you want to do. Amen. And so again, Romans goes like this. Righteousness is demanded. We don't have it. Righteousness is declared in Christ, and it's imputed to us freely. Righteousness then is defended as a subject because the Spirit of God given to us, the earnest of our inheritance. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's dealing with the nation of Israel, and it's showing this righteousness we're talking about has been declined. And he shows Israel's past in chapter 9. He shows their present lost condition in chapter 10. And then he points to their future restoration in chapter 11 when we're told that their blindness is going to be removed and there's going to come a deliverer out of Zion that's going to turn away ungodliness from the house of Jacob, which, of course, that's when they as a people shall receive the benefit of the new covenant, which is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says so right there. The Lord says, "For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." So that'll happen when the Lord returns. So here, showing God's righteousness, being demanded, we don't have it, declared to us in Christ, where faith through faith it's been imputed to us. It's defended in truth as we make application to daily living there, not by the flesh, not by the law, but explaining it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then this very righteousness being declined by the nation of Israel, and they declined it choosing their own righteousness, which was a righteousness after the law. Therefore, it's contaminated by the flesh. So all that is said to this point so that he can tell us right here the target information, what he's trying to bring us to this point right here, the exhortation of how God's righteousness is to be demonstrated in our lives. After we have received God's imputed righteousness, how is that righteousness demonstrated in our living? What does walking in the Spirit look like? I mean, is it just floating around and acting like nothing ever troubles you? Is that your idea of a spiritually minded person? I want to tell you what a spiritually minded person, what it looks like as far as the righteousness of God being demonstrated in their life. It looks like Romans chapter 12 through Romans chapter 15. That's what it looks like. And it begins with what we just read. By our presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, in our reasonable service unto him, refusing to be conformed to this world, but rather to have our minds renewed, transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's the target of the book of Romans. That we may prove now, daily, in our living, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The book of Romans is not just to get us saved then. It's not just to get us to where we have the righteousness of God imputed to our account. But beginning right there, once you're there, once you've been saved, once you're a saint, sanctified unto the Lord, He wants to bring us to the experience of overcoming this fleshly nature, the power of sin, working in us, working against us. He wants to give us victory over that on a daily score, that we would have consistent victory over temptation and sin in overcoming ourselves, the old life, the old living, which is after Adam, and to live by putting on Christ, by the power of that new nature we've been given, the earnest of our spiritual inheritance, the person of the Spirit of God. He works from within to change us from without. So salvation is designed by God to affect us as a whole for all time. It took care of our past. It's got our future covered. But it also includes our present. At least it can, and it should. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea that God, you know, He doesn't care about the outside. He's just looking at the heart. Let me say this. When you came to Christ, you came just as you were. When I came, as just as I am, amen, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, amen. I came, I wasn't looking to turn over a new leaf. I wasn't trying to change this and start that. Amen. I came as a sinner before God, looking for mercy and grace, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the beginning for me. Now, but God takes you just as you are, but if we'll yield to righteousness, He doesn't leave us just as we were. And so when I was a teenager and I came to the Lord, I was a mess. I was all mixed up. I had all kinds of goofy ideas and a lot of things I didn't even suspect. I hadn't even scratched the surface on ever learning at that point. But now I'm 58. I'm an old man. And looking back, I can say I wish there had been more progress and more growth and more fruit bearing along the way. But I can report to you today that there has been some. I am not what I was. Amen. The Lord has done some work on me, and I'm very thankful for that. Amen. And so the idea, well, the Lord just looks at the heart. He don't look at the outside. That's not true. The Lord is looking at you. You're His. You belong to Him. He has saved you to represent Him to others. And so He wants to do that work within and bring it without so that you'll be a good testimony, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So what God has done for us on the inside, spiritually, affects our spirit, our minds, affecting us outwardly. What He's done for us in regard to our past sinfulness and for a future judgment is to also affect us in a present way of living. And our outward is affected by the Spirit inwardly, and it will relate to our outward involvement with others. See, not only does my inward affect me outwardly, but the outward flow of the Spirit of God's work in my life will influence and affect others. Notice he goes on, he says here in verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Why? Because the mind's being renewed. You got to think right. And it's got to be transformed. The life has to be transformed and that happens because the mind's being renewed. So don't think more highly then you ought to think of yourself, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's said in the context of verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And he goes on to talk about what? Talk about the church, talking about the body of Christ. Now notice this matter of being a living sacrifice is connected, verse 4 then, to our fellowship with each other. Our fellowship with other brethren. And this is going to therefore be a cross-reference to Ephesians chapter 4, where he words it this way, that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. And he goes on to define what walking worthy of that vocation is. And here's what he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, you got to work at this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. So Ephesians 4 is the same content we're dealing with in Romans 12. Only one is talking about walking worthy of the vocation we've been called. The other is talking about us presenting our body, a living sacrifice unto the Lord. So this matter of being spiritual, amen, you're not spiritual because you know all the ages of the Bible and all dispensations and rightly divided, and you got your doctrine right and you're carrying your King James Bible. Those things don't make you spiritual, amen. Being spiritually minded means that you have, with intent and purpose, you're occupying your mind with the things of the Spirit of God. You're obeying the things of the Spirit of God, and of course, rather than minding the things of the flesh and of the world. And in the process of it all, your mind is being renewed. And therefore, you don't interrupt that process by thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather you stay sober in your thinking. And having presented our body a living sacrifice unto God, what ends up happening is we end up walking humbly before God, long-suffering towards one another, even forbearing one another in love, and it says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I want to repeat, once again, that is not the humanistic spirit of unity. It is the constraining power of the Holy Ghost upon the people of God. It is the unity of the Spirit holding things together. So your mind, your spirit affects your life and soul, and therefore your spiritual condition. And your spiritual condition is going to affect the unity of the Spirit among the fellowship of believers. That's going to increase then the flow of the ministry of God. Amen. This is called the work of God because it takes God to do it. And we don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. And so the flow of the ministry of the Word of God going out, because there's no blockages, there's nobody blocking the way, amen. Because they're staying sober, they're keeping out of the way, keeping the Spirit of God at work among us, in us, through us. And the Word of God goes out and affects others. And of course, the furtherance of the gospel goes out, people hear, and many people upon hearing, they'll get saved. Now, three thoughts about this matter of us presenting our body, a living sacrifice. That's first one. It's a living sacrifice. We're alive. We're giving something that's alive unto the Lord. A living sacrifice. We're giving up something for the Lord. We're giving up ourselves, actually. Putting ourselves on the altar. Presenting ourselves before God as we live and live unto the Lord. It is a living sacrifice. Second of all, it's the act of loving worship. Loving worship. That's what we're talking about. Where every day is an act of saying, I love you, Lord, and I'm presenting myself to you because you're worthy of it all. I owe you everything. So here am I, Lord. I want to do your bidding. I want to walk in your light. I want to please you today, presenting ourselves bodily, physically, as a living sacrifice unto God. That involves us being on the altar, just the altar of everyday living. Amen. Each day is a day then that is set apart for the glory of God. Every day for the child of God is a high day. Every day is a holy day. Amen. We do it right starting on the first day of the week, getting the thing started. Amen. Hopefully that carries on through the rest of the week. Amen. Because it's all for the Lord. It's all about the Lord. All ground is holy ground. And then third, the process of life transformation. The renewing of the mind, the transforming of the life. Day to day, loving worship of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice leads to life transformation. We get changed. That's my appeal, other than seeing the Lord, my appeal towards the rapture. Amen. I mean, I'm through the world. Amen. Obviously. But if I went in order what I want out of here, it would start with, I want to see Him. Second of all, I need to be changed. And third, I am through this world. It's not my home. But I'm not looking for the Lord to come just because I want out of here. Amen. If that's all there was to it, I'd just adjust. Amen. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be a hermit. I don't want to live, you know, away from everything. I want to be of use while I'm here. I want my days to count. I want my time to count. It's what the Bible says. Redeem the time. Set your life aside. Redeem your time. Because your life is time. Amen. And so there's that daily change we're talking about in view of the hope that one day I'll be changed in a moment, an instant. But I could be changed now. The same Spirit that will change me that quick, faster than that, is going to change me daily in this process of renewing my mind and transforming my life. When we were saved, it was based upon the finished work of Christ at the cross, His suffering, His shed blood, His sacrificial death. Based on that, God saved us, and it was the Spirit of God who regenerated us, right? He did the work. How was I translated from the power of darkness into the family of God? How did I go from what I was, dead in trespasses and sins, to now being alive and kicking in Christ? Being made lively. Amen. That's what it means. You hath He quickened Him, the quick and the dead. He not just gave you life, He made you lively. You're lively stones. How'd that change happen? From where I was in darkness, going to hell, now I'm in the light. I'm in the family of God. I'm going to heaven. Amen. Nothing's going to change that. How did that happen? It happened by the power of the Spirit of God. Regeneration. I was born of the Spirit, right? Not by the power of the will, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man. That wasn't the power that affected my conversion. But I did have to be willing. The Spirit of God doesn't go around and force someone to repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes the act of the will. And when the sinner is willing, he'll do the work. Now, it's the same with consecration. We have to present ourselves bodily, yielded instruments unto righteousness, and the power of godliness, the sustaining strength of God's grace will lead us step by step, day by day, into consecrated living. But we got to stay yielded. We got to stay obedient. Amen. God ain't going to just do it for us. We got to present ourselves, and then the power of His sustaining grace will lead us. It starts with us presenting ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. We're like, you know, looking for a spiritual experience where one day in this certain service, we heard this song, we heard this message, and it just fell on us. God just landed on us, and from that day on, I was changed. Well, you're going to be like those in John chapter 5 waiting on the troubling of the water. You're just going to keep waiting, amen. This starts in response. This starts in reaction to our understanding. I am justified already. He has given me His righteousness already. He has given me the Spirit of God, the earnest of my inheritance, right up front. I have Him already. And based on that, to then present our bodies, our physical bodies, as living sacrifices to God. Which He says, it's just reasonable. Just reasonable, amen. Based on the mercies of God you've experienced, it stands to reason. Now, this is not going to be done in sincerity and in truth while we're being conformed to the world. The world's a corrupting influence. Corruption means it perverts. It means it takes what's true and it comes in there. And by the time it gets in there mixed around, it's no longer true. It messes with our motive to where we can't do it right. It gets us too involved and we get in the way of God. That's the world's influence upon us and our mind and the way we do things. And it prevents us from going forward. Amen. And so we're being conformed by what the world shows us, by what the world tells us as we submit to those things, by what we're made to feel in the world. See, when the world can affect you emotionally, it's going to make an impression upon you. It's going to change you. We're like clay. The world conforms us, making impressions, influencing us towards proud thoughts, towards thoughts of discontentment and covetousness, and towards fleshly lust, which the Apostle Peter said, war against the soul. And being affected mentally, we get affected emotionally, and just like that, we're now operating after the flesh. We may be religious, but we're still operating after the flesh. Our interests are fleshly then. Our desires, our goals are fleshly. It's suddenly, even in a religious context, it's for our glory, it's for our satisfaction. It's not for the glory, and it's not for the will of God, which were to be proven. That right there is the spiritual address of a lot of believers. That's where they live, right there. They're religious, but they're religious for their own sake. It's for them. When it comes to spiritual things, holy living, a lot of believers just accept failure. because they have tried and tried to do it, and they can't do it. And so that's their mindset. Oh, I've tried it. It just doesn't work. So they go to church, and they say, look at me. I'm going to church. They say a prayer, and they say, yeah, I've been praying. And they read a verse of Scripture, their verse for the day or their verse for the week. They call that Bible devotion. Amen. And that's their mindset. You see, that there's a worldly rudiment. There's worldly principles involved in all that. It comes from a place of pride. Just like the mind of Cain. The mind of Cain, understand this, there was nothing wrong with Cain wanting to build an altar and to make an offering to God. Up to that point in time, he was right. But here's where it gets all messed up. It's the purpose for his offering. Cain built an altar and made an offering to God, but it was a self-serving purpose. Even his worship is self-serving. It was. It was an attempt, instead of honoring God by giving him what God demanded, what he knew was right, he wanted to improve on God's plan. And he offered up something that spoke of his hard work. So even as he's there at the altar, expecting God to respond, it's all an attempt to honor himself in a religious context in his devotion. And it's his will he wants done. He wants to do what he wants to do, amen, the way he wanted to do it. And he's expecting God to bless that. And that's not faith. Just doing it your way and expecting God to bless it is not faith. That's presumption. Faith doesn't come because I'm telling God what to do and I expect Him to respond to my word. There is no power in my word. Copeland, Hagin, all of them guys are wrong. There is no power in your words as far as to affect God. The fact is that there's power in the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He doesn't respond to my words, amen. I'm to respond to His words. Then He responds to my belief in His words. He gives me what to expect. And I hang on to that promise that's written. And I expect Him to see it through, amen. And here's what Cain wanted. Cain wanted to do things his way. And he expected the Lord to bless it. An altar he built to God. But he put what he wanted on it. And when God, if God would have honored that, He would have honored Cain. He would have respected Cain. And so the Bible says he had no respect for him. The Lord had no respect for his offering. And he had offered up the wrong thing. And his purpose for offering it up was wrong, which is why he done wrong. It wasn't the right offering, because the mind of the one offering it wasn't right. He had the wrong idea about how to serve God. He wanted to frame the service for self as if it was for God. And it was really all about himself. It's backwards. There wasn't anything wrong with making an altar to God like Cain did. Nothing wrong with him making an offering to God as he did. But there was something wrong with his attitude. There was something wrong with his approach while he was doing all this. And it showed up. It was all his will. It was his offering. And by the time he was through, he wanted God to honor him by what he's doing. That's why he was upset when the Lord did not. Changed his countenance. Amen. He was wroth. That was the effect it had on him. That's the effect of doing this the wrong way has on all of us. Amen. We get frustrated, right? I mean, follow me. His religious works, Cain, his religious devotion, did it produce peace? No, it did not. It did not produce joy. It did not produce love. It did not produce meekness or goodness or faith or kindness or gentleness. Amen. None of that stuff. You know what it produced? It produced frustration. Misery, burdens, hatred, wrath, variance, murder. I mean, Cain is religious, he's devout, and he's beside himself when God doesn't pay attention to what he's doing. He's out of control. He kills his own brother, who he's not even really mad at. He's mad, really, ultimately, at himself, because he didn't do the right thing. The Lord said, hey, Cain, if you'll offer the right thing, well, I might accept it. You know, he could have just said, okay, you're right, Lord, I offered the wrong thing. But see, to do that, he would have had to go to his brother. His brother's a shepherd. And say, I need an offering to give to God like he received yours. I need him to receive mine. But Cain was not about to do that. And so he had no problem just walking away from God and the altar he built. Amen. And so that's just an early lesson in your Bible about the importance of having the right attitude and the right approach to God. We're here to worship Him. We're not here trying to hijack a genie. Amen. Do what I say. That's not the way this works. Amen. What do we call living for God? Because I'm living for God. Well, what are we even talking about? I mean, we see in the Bible, biblically speaking, a sacrifice shows up early in the record. Adam and Eve had sinned, and they needed a covering for the shame of their nakedness. And the Bible says they were covered with the skins of animals, meaning a sacrifice was made. Something died in their place. Blood was shed. Abel offers up a sacrifice. It was a lamb. Noah offers up many sacrifices when he gets off the ark. And then, of course, Israel in the wilderness, they offer up many sacrifices in the Levitical offerings that they're ordered to do in the tabernacle service while they're in the wilderness. All those occasions of sacrifices throughout the Old Testament, it spoke of death. Here in Romans 12, it's a living sacrifice. Is there a case in Scripture where we might be able to get an idea of what that even means? A living sacrifice. Well, here's one I'll suggest to you this morning. Isaac. Right? Isaac is a son, and Abraham, the Bible tells us, offered him up. Matter of fact, James chapter 2, verse 21 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" So God gives him credit for it. Right? I mean, we're told Abraham offered up Isaac by faith in Hebrews 11, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, and he received him in a figure. We know Abraham didn't go through with the offering because God stopped him, but yet he got credit for it. Because the Bible says he put him on there. He put Isaac on the altar, and it's clear Isaac, though called a lad, was not a small child. He's at least a young man, and without restraint, Isaac just yielded. Right? He yielded to his father's revelation of what God had told him. So he's yielding to God. And he gets on that altar. He's trusting his father. He's trusting God. And then that ram shows up in his stead to be provided up for him on his behalf. And Isaac, who's offered up and was on the altar, he's going to live on. He's going to get off that altar. When he thought he was about to be offered, he thought he was about to be sacrificed. Now he gets up and he's alive. He's a sacrifice who presented himself. From that point on, he would live on a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And that's one instance I can think of. Another one would be the day of the ceremony of the cleansing of the leper. You read about in Leviticus chapter 14, I believe it is. In that ceremonial observance, they took two birds. Remember that? And they took those two birds, alive and clean, and wood, signifying the cross, and scarlet, showing the sin-cleansing blood, hyssop, representing the principle of faith, how to apply all this. And it says this in Leviticus 14, verse 5, "The priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." So they have these two birds, right? And one of them's going to be killed over running water in an earthen vessel. So these two birds are there, and I was a kid. I watched too many cartoons. I can just imagine one of the birds says to the other one, that "You be that bird." and three things are involved: the slaying of the bird, the earthen vessel, the running water, all of which is significant from a New Testament perspective. We look back on that and we see the truths that's represented in that. And it says in verse 6, "As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. He shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, signifying completion and perfection, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let that living bird go in the open field." He'd been dipped in the blood. He's one of two birds, which was an offering, and he's dipped in the blood of the slain bird. And he flies off, dipped in that blood. You know what that is? That's a living sacrifice. It's a testimony. Amen. Another example for a living sacrifice is the Levites. They're given as servants to the high priest. The night of the Passover, the Lord's judgment went through Egypt. And the cries were heard throughout the land of all the firstborn of Egypt, leaving, dying, the Lord taking them. And that night that the firstborn of Egypt died, the Lord said of all the firstborn of Israel, he said, "Thou art mine. Thou art mine." God was saying, "I took away the firstborn of Egypt for your ransom. Now you belong to me." the latter in their stead. You know, he's talking about those Levites and how they're going to come in and they're going to serve in the place of the firstborn of Israel. That's what we read about in the book of Numbers and how God replaced them and why they are there. Their purpose then is in behalf of serving on the living first sons of Israel. And the living first sons of Israel belong to the Lord because of the dead firstborn sons of Egypt. And so what are these Levites doing? They're serving, they're a living sacrifice, serving in the place of the living firstborn. Christian, that's where we serve. He's the firstborn. And we represent him down here to this world. We're the body of Christ. We're part of the ministry of reconciliation. He has given us his spirit to carry out his work. And they served in the place of the living firstborn who was to serve in the place of the dead, the firstborn that died in Egypt. And so the firstborn for us, it's the same one. The one who died and the one who rose again. We serve with Christ. I want you to turn over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So there's Isaac, the living bird of the lepers cleansing, and then the Levites. You may think of someone else there that I'm not thinking of. But the ultimate living sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Amen. He's our sacrifice and he's alive. And death hath no more dominion over him. Now, Isaac is used to represent Christ, and the record, his birth's a matter of prophecy like Jesus was. He's the seed and the son of Abraham like Jesus was. And, of course, in the land of Moriah where Christ would be offered, Isaac's going to be offered, and he would bear that wood for the offering just as Jesus would carry the cross. Then not only was that living bird a picture of Jesus in the record, so too was the slain bird. Amen? The bird being the one that descended down from heaven. That's what the representation is. Its blood is shed. It's in an earthen vessel. The blood is, of course, the bird is dipped in the blood and then sent back into the heavens. A testimony of God's cleansing power. Cleansing the leper is a picture of cleansing sin. And it's seen through that piece of wood, which represents the cross and the curse. And then hyssop, representing faith and application of the hyssop. And an earthen vessel showing the humanity of Christ. But the blood shed from above, it's a living testimony. Amen. In our behalf. That's what's represented there. And it represents us in this respect. The Bible speaking, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And old Isaac, when he got up off that altar, he's getting a fresh take on life. And it's going to be a life of promise. And those Levites, because of the death of the firstborn and the life of the firstborn there, they're serving in the place of death. We're like them. Meaning, their life is to provide worship for the Lord. To honor the Lord in their life. That's what we are. We're like those Levites. Our life is to be a living worship of God. We're to present ourselves living sacrifices unto the Lord. Based on what? Based on the mercies of God. In the authority of Scriptures, the Word of God, we have been urgently pleaded with. I beseech thee by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice. The perfect living sacrifice is the Lord Jesus who died on that cross, and he bore the curse and he tasted death for every man. He's the only man that could ever do that. He did a work no other man could do, no other man can undo, and he did it for all men, forever. And now he lives forever, a complete, perfect representation before the Father as our high priest. Now, I come up short in many ways, but as far as my representation in heaven, I'm above and beyond. He represents me today, amen. Now keep in mind, where we started out this morning in Romans 12, what we were told. Look at verse 5 in light of what we were told in Romans 12. Speaking of Jesus, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. I've been commanded to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, refusing worldly conformity, having my mind renewed in order to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so here is the ultimate example in all that. Here's the ultimate pattern for all that. As he comes into the world, speaking of the incarnation, he says, a body hast thou prepared me. And Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30, he said, I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. That was his purpose in life, was to do the will of God. I'm just saying that needs to be our attitude. That needs to be our approach. If we don't have that attitude and that approach, we're just religious. And it's carnal, and it's conformed to the world, and it mixes in with everything we're trying to do, and it's messing it up. That leads to frustration and failure and wrath and all the works of the flesh. Amen. To succeed and bear the fruit of the Spirit of God in our life is to approach it like, here am I, Lord. This is for you. My life is for you. My body is for you. And to present our living according to his will, not our own will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says that Jesus, he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's our purpose for living. The word in Romans 12 speaks of our dying daily to self. That's the sacrifice. To the world and our own will, we die to that. We die to that, and we are living sacrifices, living to walk in the power of the resurrection, in his will, the power of that new life that he's given, gives us the power to do that. The Bible tells us that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And the Lord is putting that down as a pattern for us to follow. The believer's already been justified. We've already received his righteousness. Amen. And seeking to serve God through carnal motives is going to lead to failure. And it comes from the world. It's carnal religion. God has no respect for it. And none for those that follow it either. It's not going to get us anywhere. Those that are trapped in that rut, what has to happen? Their mind has to change. It has to be renewed. The life will not change until the mind has been renewed. The renewed mind is what leads to a transformed life, where reasonable service in the perfect, acceptable will of God comes from a transformed life that is offered unto God for his glory and for his satisfaction. Amen. Living as a living sacrifice. That's what the Lord is looking for. Saying, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. It's all yours. It's the principle Jesus spoke. Remember over there, he's correcting those that had wrong theology. And he says to them, he says, you got these that say you can swear by the temple, but not by the gold of the temple. And then he spoke of those who said it's nothing to swear by the altar, but you better not swear by the gift on the altar. And Jesus goes on to connect all that, basically saying the gold is sanctified by the temple. And the gift on the altar is sanctified by the altar. And what he was saying is, you got it all backwards. You're going at this all wrong. The life is not consecrated by what we do, but what we do is consecrated by a consecrated life. We first have to present ourselves to God. We have to yield as instruments of righteousness. We're made acceptable to God by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which purges our mind from serving dead works. And all this, of course, is going to come into effect through the cleansing power of the Word of God, which renews our mind. It makes an impression on us. The Word of God makes an impression upon us, changes our mind. Now, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. It's a living record. The Spirit of God connecting with the living record as we have faith in it, it begins to work in us So again, we're being urgently pleaded with upon the mercies of God to present our bodies, living sacrifices, improving the will of God. And he says, friends, that's only reasonable. We're talking about loving worship here. We worship the Lord by our life. By our life. If it was a one-time jump, you know, deny him or else, there'd be some people in here that say, cowabunga, sign me up. One jump, I'll cross the line. One statement, I'll do it. Amen. But that day-to-day living, that's where it gets rough. In the midst of prosperity and little suffering, to willingly deny yourself when you don't have to, and yield to righteousness when no one would care if you didn't, except for God. You understand? That takes some doing. You got to have the right attitude about that. You got to have the right approach. I'm not doing it for them. I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for Him. I'm worshiping Him. You recall the account of Cyrus the Persian, the king there, as he captured a prince and his wife and family. And he brought them in there, and he was just examining them before him there. And as they stood, he said, what would you do to the man that was taken? He said, what would you do if I was to free you? And the man said, I'd give you half of all my wealth. And he goes, and what for your family? What would you give in order to set them free? He said, I'd give you myself, my life for my wife for my children. And when he made that statement, Cyrus, the story goes, he was affected emotionally. And so upon that, he just decided to let them all go. He said, you just go, because this man loved his family. And on the way home, the man was blessed by the grace that was showed him by Cyrus. And he was just going on and on about Cyrus. He was just bragging on him. He didn't have to do that, but he did that. So he finally just says to his wife, he says, wasn't Cyrus strong and a striking figure there on his throne? And his wife said, I never noticed. I couldn't look away from you. You were willing to give yourself for me and for our children. Friends, being a living sacrifice is just acknowledging, Lord, I love you. My eyes are on you first thing in the morning. My heart is set toward you. I will live for you Monday morning. Throughout this week, I want to live for you, a sacrifice. I'm on the altar, God. Folks, we owe him everything. We absolutely do. We serve in the place of the living firstborn. Let's do it with honor. Let's make sure our attitude and our approach is right. I want to ask you to bow your heads for a word of prayer. Lord God, this subject is a grave matter, Lord, and there's a lot of substance there that we can't even delve into. But Lord, we scratched the surface, I trust, and I pray something's been said to help someone realize that the purpose in their marriage, the purpose in their job, the purpose in their taking their next breath is to bring glory to you and to satisfy you and please you. That life is consecrated by our attitude and our approach, and we present ourselves a living sacrifice. God, if we'll make up our mind and be resolved to do the right thing, you'll give us the power and the strength of grace to help us along the way, to deal with our flaws and our failures and our mistakes, but to just keep going in the right direction. I pray, Lord, that some of the brethren have been helped today. Our church as a whole have been helped today. Lord, again, we do pray for anyone that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, that's their problem. They're lost and they need to be saved. We pray for them. God, have your way now as we come to the time of invitation, as we respond to what we've heard. Lord, anybody that needs to yield this morning just in a humbling gesture, say, God, I heard what you were saying to me. Lord, I'm going that way. Lord, I pray you give them a good conscience and bless them with courage to do so. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, your long-suffering towards us. Lord, may it be exemplified in the way we live with one another and serve with one another. We pray in Jesus' name. If you'll stand, please, every head bowed, remain in prayer. And Miss Robin, when you're ready to play, you go right ahead.